Week this week, how to respond to apostasy. So how do we, as God's people, respond to apostasy? Now, again, just to define apostasy for us, apostasy is keeping the outward profession of faith, but departing from the truth of the Word of God. Okay, apostasy means a falling away, a departure from the truth, but you hold on to the profession. Okay, so it'd be having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:5. So they keep the profession, but they've left the reality of it, if that makes sense, okay? So what are we to do in the face of apostasy? Well, 2 Timothy 4, 1-4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We come to You again, asking Your help. Lord, teach us, help us to be disciples, and be willing to obey Your word. God, it's not always easy. We fail You at times, but Lord, help us to seek forgiveness and try and do right, Lord. And we just ask Your power in doing that, that You'd guide and lead us, Lord. And even now in this time, You'd help us to understand what we can do in the midst of apostasy, how we can respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Preach the word. So how do we respond to apostasy? We continue preaching the Bible. We continue standing on the Word of God. Preach means to proclaim, to herald, to announce, and that's what we're to do. We're to go and continue preaching the Word. Now, specifically, this is written to a young preacher, Timothy. We call these the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. He's saying, hey, Timothy, hey, this apostasy's coming in. Here's what I want you to do. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Don't stop. This is a solemn charge from God. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God. That's a command. An instruction is what charge means. He says, I'm giving you this command, Timothy. This is from God, that here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Here's the instructions I'm giving you. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, look, He's a judge. He's going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. He's going to judge us, the quick and the dead, the alive and the dead. Every preacher is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and answer for how he preached God's word. But guess what? Every Christian as well is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and answer to how he represented God, to how he or she was a witness or not a witness for the Lord. Every one of us, how maybe we backed down from the apostasy that was coming instead of ramping it up. And that's exactly what we need to do. When something false comes, you have to stop it. It's better to stop it up front than let it get a stronghold. Those who compromise some teachings or refuse to rebuke sin and error, misinterpret the Bible or preach without patience and spirituality, or decide to enter into dialogue rather than to proclaim the truth, will be dealt with by God. That's what the New Evangelicalism said years ago. We need to get into dialogue with them, and let's just dialogue with them. And all that helped to do was, instead of coming out from them, the leaven of the apostasy ended up affecting so many others that they went that way just as well. And that's always what happens. Don't ever think that you're going to be the exception and apostasy won't suck you in just the same, because compromise is always easier. Not doing right is always easier than doing right. So don't think that, well, I'm strong enough, I'll be okay. You know, people will have good intentions and maybe they'll realize they're in a fellowship that's not what it should be, and they're not teaching the truth, and they say, well, I'm going to try and fix it from within. And that's not God's command to us. God's command is to separate from that. Again, we saw it there in 2 Timothy 3:5 where he said, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. What does he say? Those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The end of that verse says, from such turn away. Get away from them. Separate from them. And then you go out as you're separate and you preach the word. You be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what God wants us to do, but from a place of protection. Separation. He said to preach the word. So if we're to preach the word, we're to make sure we have the word. We've got to have a sword, a sharp sword. Make sure we have the Word of God and not something that's missing parts of it. He said in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We can be made perfect through the Word of God, fully furnished. We can have everything that we need. We're to preach the Word. It's to be done at all times when it's in season and out of season. That's what he says, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season. I take that to mean, as I've studied this and looked through it, when it's in season, when it's popular, and when it's out of season, when it's not popular. Where do you think we are today? I say we're out of season. It's not popular to preach the Word of God. That's okay. Yeah, well, that, yes. But overall, with the society we're in, it's getting less and less popular. We're in what many have called a post-modern America, a post-Christianity America, where, you know, Bible knowledge used to be common. Even lost people had Bible knowledge, and they knew a lot of the Bible stories. But now we're getting to a point where that's most... I mean, I've run into kids that, you know, claim to be atheists. I've run into people, actually, believe it or not, in this city that say, I've never heard of Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't that kind of... You're like, wow, really? Someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ? But yes, I've run into them. And this is what the secularization of our society's done, and pushed God out of everything. And now here's where we're at. Here's where we stand today. It's out of season to preach the Word of God. There's so many churches that are folding on so many fronts as far as the Word of God. And I think the biggest thing right now that is facing, I think, Christianity today is gay marriage. And my own personal opinion is, I think you could see that gay marriage was coming, although God doesn't recognize it as marriage, but that's the term they use, so I'll just go with that. But I think you could see it probably 10 years ago, maybe even before then. But I noticed, I mean, probably 10 years ago, I said, gay marriage is coming. You can see that it's going to come because it keeps getting just pushed in front of us more and more. You could see that happening. And my opinion is that that's what is going to be used in our country to persecute Christians. And I think we've already seen that. But to preach the Word and stand boldly on it is out of season right now. But Paul's charge, his instructions, we could say God's instructions, God's command, was to preach the Word, to be instant, in season, and out of season, whether it's popular or not. We need to just be willing to preach the Bible and stand anyway. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, and says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having done all to stand, stand. Take on you the whole armor of God, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, if we're to preach the Word, this involves the negative as well as positive preaching. If you look at this statement, he says, be instant in season, out of season. Now look at the next three words, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's two out of three are negative. Two out of three are negative. Now it's kind of, I think there's other spots in the Bible, but it's kind of like you can see a pattern throughout the Bible, and I've heard it termed this way, a two-thirds ministry. And if we roughly, you look at, a lot of people say, oh, the New Testament's positive, Old Testament's negative. And it's a gross generalization, but you could look at it like that, and it's about two-thirds. It fits about two-thirds, if you want to look at it like that. But that's exactly what we see right here. You could also see this in this two-thirds in Jeremiah 1:10 and Jeremiah 31:28. But it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So that means you got to deal with the negative and the positive. And if you're going to preach the Bible, you're going to face the negative and the positive. Reprove means to convince of sin or error. Rebuke means to warn or to censor. So reprove is basically you're going and saying, that's sin, that's wrong, that's error. Rebuke is warning someone, watch out, that's dangerous, stay away from that. Be careful, it's negative, but exhort means to come alongside, to encourage, to help. I like it, it's like coming alongside someone that's hurting, you kind of hold them up and pick them up, that's needed too. There's people that are hurting like that, and we have to have discernment, we have to be walking in the Spirit so we can discern which one we need to do. Now, typically, the reprove and rebuke is going to be to the hard-hearted people. And I think as we go through our biblical evangelism and soul winning, Brother Murdoch's going to speak on this, I believe. But it could be said like this: you give grace to the humble, law to the proud. Okay, and that's how Jesus dealt with people in his public ministry. Look, just Sunday we talked about it. In John 8, the woman taken in adultery, how did Jesus deal with her? Was she proud and indignant about her sin, or was she there holding her head in shame? She was humble. She was humble, and Jesus dealt very graciously and very merciful with her. And that's how we need to be as well. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Come alongside. Sometimes we need to come alongside and help somebody. But how did he deal and turn with the Pharisees and the scribes? I mean, he kind of stuck it to them. He gave them the law. I mean, when he dealt with them, you go read through the Gospels and look at Jesus' confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. He was very sharp and very short with them most of the time. That's how he dealt with them. He would reprove, rebuke them. That same thing, John the Baptist did the same thing. That's who he had his harshest words for, was for the hard-hearted. We have to do all of this with the proper attitude. It says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. I mean, growth in people takes time. Growth in people takes time. That's why we have to be long-suffering. But it doesn't just say, so we be long-suffering, but also it says, and doctrine. That doctrine's so important. Verse 16 of chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The first thing it's profitable for is doctrine. So that means we need to give them the Word of God. If we're preaching the Word of God, we're going to give them doctrine. We have to get the doctrine to them. People need doctrine. Christians need doctrine. That's truth. That's God's Word. It's God's unchanging Word. We don't want to be wishy-washy on it. We need to just give them doctrine. Doctrine's what's going to help people. There's so many people who are confused on what the Bible says about certain subjects, certain things, and they don't know because so oftentimes no one's giving doctrine. They're giving them good, fair speeches and things that can, maybe help them to feel better in this life, but we're not giving them Bible doctrine. And by the way, Bible doctrine will help you in this life. The Bible says so. That the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? So you can be perfect. Truly furnished, have everything you need. God says, I've put it all right here for you. But we get away from doctrine thinking that man's ways are better and man knows better instead of just sticking with the book and just preach the Word. That's what people need. See, people don't get better oftentimes because they reject the Word of God. That's why. It seems like, well, it's not helping them because they've rejected it. Think about your own life. When you've applied the Word of God, how has God helped you? When you've rejected it, how hard has it gotten? And I'm not saying just because you apply the Word of God to your life doesn't mean there's not going to be problems in life. But I'm talking about the journey through those problems. When you're applying the Word of God, it's so much easier. It's so much smoother. And maybe sometimes not because of our own inventions and the foolish things we've done and circumstances we put ourselves in. But God, even in that, gives us the way out. See, Jonah didn't want to listen to God and Jonah didn't want to follow God. And I don't think it was all that good for him to be swallowed up by that fish. But when he finally surrendered to the Lord and got things right and prayed and obeyed the Word of God, things got better for him. He was spit out of the whale. And again, we have to do this even if people don't want to hear it. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to listen to sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to not endure sound doctrine. You got preachers that preach that hell's not real. Preach the devil's not real. Preach another Christ. You got Oprah promoting New Age mysticism to millions and millions of women. Millions. of women and men. Some men listen to that too. But you've got all that going out there. Why? Because the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But what are they going to do? They're going to, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Preacher, don't reprove and rebuke me. Exhort me. I just want to be exhorted. I don't want to be told what I'm doing wrong. It seems like 2/3 of the time we're probably doing wrong. If God said reprove, rebuke, exhort, we probably need to be straightened out most of the time. I mean, think about it. A preacher will tell you something you won't tell yourself. You get in preaching and they will say things that you will not tell yourself. Because they don't know. You know, they're not pinpointing you. I don't. But there it is. We just lay it out there. But people are going to go after teachers after their own lust. Tell me what I want to hear. That I have itching ears. Tickle my ear. Get that itch. Oh, that feels good. That's what I wanted. You know, not a slap across the face to wake you up. I didn't want that. I got an itch over here. Get this one. That's what they want. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You say, how come some people don't listen? How come I can talk to them till I'm blue in the face and share the gospel with them and they just don't listen? It's like talking to a brick wall, and I've done it time and time again and they just don't listen. It doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere. And the Bible tells us they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Because they're turning their ears from the truth. You're like, the evidence is right in front of you. I presented you with evidence that you can't deny. How are you going to deny this? Because I don't want to see the truth. Don't give me evidence. Comfort me with my lie. That's what I want. See, I mean, even as I'm saying this, I can think of people I've talked to, family that I've talked to, that are doing this, that have turned away their ears from the truth and are turned unto fables. They'll believe a lie over this. Evolution's one of the biggest fables that's out there right now. And it's got no substance to it. It really doesn't. None. Everything they've used to teach it to generations has been debunked. And it's always debunked. I mean, what happened? They found dinosaur bones now with, blood cells in them? With blood still in them? I mean, it was dried up, but I mean, it was blood. Well, if they're millions of years old, how is it still there? I mean, it'd be long gone, right? Or maybe it's not millions of years old. Maybe it's, 4,000 years old. Maybe that's the issue. But we don't want to look at that. I mean, why is it, I know people who've gone into these mountains right here and have found seashells there. How do you explain that? I mean, did like some Indians or something a long time ago go down to the ocean and grab a bunch of seashells and take them up there and spread them out all over the place? What were you going to say, brother?
Oh, no, I was just digging the other day in my backyard and I found seashells.
See, I mean, look at that. I mean, here on the West Mesa.
Yeah.
I mean, come on. How do we explain that? There's no ocean around here. Nothing. There ain't hardly any water here. So how do you explain that? Other than a worldwide flood. And the stuff they come up with to debunk this. Well, it was a local flood. Well, is Noah the dumbest person alive? I mean, is God the dumbest person ever to say, hey, Noah, build a boat because it's just going to rain in this area. And instead of me telling you just walk, 50 miles, 100 miles, stay here, build a boat. Because I'm brain dead. I mean, but this is the stuff they come up with to try and debunk what the Bible says. Because they can't imagine, well, how would you fit, all these huge dinosaurs on there? How would you fit, a giraffe on there? What are you going to do with a bear and a lion and all these animals that, well, haven't you? I mean, obviously the whole thing was supernatural to begin with, so I don't think we need to give, 100% plausible explanations. I mean, a worldwide flood, the fountains of the deep breaking up, and God said it's going to happen. I mean, that's pretty amazing in and of itself. But, I mean, God couldn't put them in a hibernation. You say, what about these huge dinosaurs like a T-Rex? Well, I'm pretty sure when they were babies, they were like pretty small, You just put a baby on there. I mean, hello. And I've argued with people about this. Just, they say, oh, well, evolution's proved it. And I'm like, you don't have no transitional forms, no transitional species. There's no missing link. It's not there. And they'll throw something out and I'll say, well, that's not a half monkey, half human. It's a monkey. I mean, that's all it is. Like if you all you get is a dog. You don't have it turning into anything else but a dog. And people have said, oh, well, so you think all species of dogs came from just two? Like, you think we came from a cell that crawled out of the ocean? You think all of this came here from that, and you're getting after me for thinking it happened? Two dogs made all these species of dogs, and I'm the one that's far-fetched. Really? And if we came from monkeys, how come there's nothing still now in between? How come there's no half monkey, half man? Where's that at? If we're all still evolving. You look at some of the creatures that they say have evolved. I'm going off on a whole different thing here. But if you look at some of the creatures that they say have evolved, I should have written some of this down. I'm just going off of memory here. But there's some creatures, I forget what this thing, I think it's called the bombardier beetle. Okay, and this thing has these chemicals inside of it, and it'll shoot them out of its rear. Okay, but these things cannot mix, because when they shoot it out, it's like a little explosion. Okay, I mean, it filmed it. I was watching a documentary on it, Creatures That Defy Evolution. If you get a chance, check that out. But it happens like that, like in an instant. They had to slow it down a lot for you to be able to see it, and it just sounds like a little pop to us. But it's an explosion. They shoot these chemicals out, and a little explosion happens. Okay, now in its body, it's got different cavities for it, so they don't ever mix or, bye-bye animal. Now, if evolution were true, okay, how did it know it needed two separate cavities? And how did it keep evolving? Because if the first time it happened, that one would, and it didn't work right, that one would have died. So how did that one evolve? Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't logically make sense. It can't do it. It had to be like this. These defy evolution. Right? I mean, if you had an animal that was in the water and had gills, and then now it eventually moved to land, how did it know it was going to need to develop lungs without dying? Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't make sense. None of this makes sense. But this is what they use. This is the cunningly devised fables that they follow. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. So what are we to do? How do we respond to apostasy? We can't forget evangelism. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. We have to keep preaching the gospel. That's what we have to do. That's what's going to change people's hearts. That is the answer, is the gospel of Jesus Christ is what will change anyone more than anything. That's what's needed. That's what's necessary. Think about how it changed your life. How it just changes your thinking. Because you get saved and you get the Holy Ghost inside of you and you start reading the Word of God and your mind starts being renewed, you start thinking like God. Think about that. You're thinking like God. You're getting the mind of Christ. Amen. That's good stuff right there. But we cannot forget evangelism. And it goes on to say, watch thou in all things. We have to be concerned about every detail of life, doctrine, ministry. We, as God's people, have to watch every area of our lives. The Bible tells us, walk circumspectly. We have to, especially if we're going to engage in spiritual warfare, we're putting a target on our back. We have to watch for everything and anything. I mean, that be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So that's how we can respond to apostasy. Now let's go ahead real quick, turn to Revelation 17 if we would. I'm not going to get through very much of this today. Not everyone sees it this way, and I'll give you my opinion of it. But we're going to look at how Revelation 17 pictures the Roman Catholic Church. Some people think it fits 100% perfect. I have some issues with it. I believe it is speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, but not just the Roman Catholic Church. I believe it's going to encompass every false belief that's out there is going to be sucked into what's the Roman Catholic Church. So yes, I believe it is talking about the Roman Catholic Church. There's a few spots where I have some issues with that I'll be honest, I don't know the answers to, but I will get to those as we get through this. The Roman Catholic Church, many think, fits perfectly the description of the harlot church of Revelation 17, and I think it's really close. Really close. But the Catholic Church, as it presently exists, does not fulfill this prophecy. Catholicism foreviews the prophecy, but doesn't yet fulfill it. Romanism does, however, give a perfect picture to us of this future harlot church, and it's a very close picture. You know, it's pretty much every nation on earth has adherence to the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, their influence is far and wide. I mean, it really is. So first, Revelation 17:1, it says, and we'll read down to about verse 5, and we'll get through the whole chapter, but first 5 today. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So in verse 1, it says, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now obviously we can take from this, God has a negative connotation of whoever he's talking about. It's not a good connotation. He calls her a great whore. We can see spiritual harlotry right here. Spiritual adultery, if you will, or fornication. This harlot church, the Catholic Church, though claiming to be the bride of Christ, is unfaithful to Christ and His Word. She could be described as a whore. She doesn't hold to the Word of God. She's not faithful to Christ. I believe the Catholic Church preaches another gospel and another Christ. It's not the Christ of the Bible, although some would say it is. It's not the Christ of the Bible, because the Christ that they preach was not capable of paying for our sins. The Christ that they preach is a co-redeemer with Mary. That's another Christ. And I know we think, well, no, it's the same. It talks about that He was sinless, that He died on the cross and rose 3 days later. Hey, the most effective lie is the one closest to the truth. It's another Christ. It is not the Christ of the Bible. It may have many of the same attributes, but it is not the Christ of the Bible. It's an antichrist. It's another Christ. They're unfaithful to Christ and His Word. They have prostituted themselves with the world, with the demonic powers behind the world system. You know, there's a power and an influence that a woman has in playing the whore. Just think, even in general, we say a woman. I know it's not language we typically use, but it's what the Bible uses. There's a power and an influence that a woman has playing the whore. Okay, we're going to look. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. I'll give you an example of this. Now, when I say the name Samson to you, what do you think next? Delilah, right? She sure did have some influence, didn't she? She sure did have some power over him. I mean, he pretty much gave up everything. He gave up his walk with God for a whore. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Speaking to the church in Thyatira. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess." So they're allowing her, they're suffering her, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. She's fornicating. Sounds like she's a whore. This woman Jezebel. Now it's speaking of spiritual fornication. Okay, with what she's teaching, how she's leading them astray from the Word of God. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. A whore will have children to spread her influence. Think about it, just even physically. A woman that's going to go sleep around, she's going to end up having children that can go spread her influence. This is what God's saying right here. And I will kill her children with death. Why? Because they're going to go out and teach the same false doctrine. God says, I'm going to judge them. God is going to judge them. And this apostasy, this ecumenical world that we're living in right now, trying to bring everything together, and you see Chrislam and all these different things that go in with this end time apostasy that's happening right now, and most of Christendom in America today is lumped into that and included in that. It's false doctrine, it's false teaching. Some of the biggest names that you could think of out there are lost men, lost women. They've denied that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They teach another Christ. And all those spiritual children, God says, I'm going to kill them. Why? Because they're going to be out taking this false doctrine. I didn't say that's what he said. What this woman here is teaching, I'm going to cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. Well, as he's speaking about here in Revelation, he's going to get to it. It's coming time. And I think we're getting closer and closer to this. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it sure seems like, man, it's coming real soon. I mean, the way I look at things, it seems like it's coming real quick. I'm going to stop right there. And we'll pick up with this next week, looking at what the Bible says about a whore. Because that's how he describes this harlot church in Revelation 17. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What a title, huh? The great whore. It says that she sits upon many waters, and it describes her for us. It defines what waters are, what those many waters are, verse 15. Its influence is worldwide. Who else has a worldwide influence like that? I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Other than the Catholic Church. Really, what other religion, belief has worldwide influence? Other than the Catholic Church. I don't know of one that has adherence in every country in the world. And you can see all the Protestants are wanting to come back in to that. So we learn how to respond to apostasy. We just preach the Bible. We stand on the Word of God. But now we're going to look at this apostate church in Revelation chapter 17, this great whore. And I believe it does picture the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think it's a perfect picture, and I think it encompasses more than just the Roman Catholic Church, all false religion at the end days, but it's all Babylonian. It all fits together. It's all going to be the same.